الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. The topic that we have this afternoon has been entitled Muslims in America Connecting with the International Ummah. And I will begin. My name is Ali Tamimi, and then I'll be followed by Brother Suhaib Webb. And then there's time for your comments and questions, inshallah. So, when we're talking about connecting with the International Ummah, we're talking about basically our responsibilities and duties to the Muslims as a whole. We all understand that as Muslims, we constitute an ummah which is distinct from all other nations. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the constitution of Medina, when he came to Medina and they wrote the constitution of Medina, it is mentioned therein that the Muslims represent an ummah in exclusion to all other peoples. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in another hadith, millatul kufr wahida, that the millah or the nation of unbelief is a single nation. So there are two ummas, the ummah of faith and the ummah of unbelief. Unfortunately, what has happened, while this was a very clear concept in the minds of Muslims, let's just say 100 years ago or so, what happened is, due to colonialization, which was the conquest of the unbelievers of the lands of the Muslims began to distance themselves from this reality. And instead of allegiance to Islam and to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, allegiance became toward other banners. At times, the allegiance was to one's nation, a nationalistic allegiance. At times, it became allegiance to a political party or other manifestations of this. So the notion of a single ummah was lost. The notion of a single ummah was lost. And people began to identify themselves and began to show allegiance upon other banners. These banners are the banners of jahiliyyah, ignorance, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said in a hadith, da'uha fa'innaha, leave it alone, for it is something which is repugnant. And indeed, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever calls for a call of jahiliyyah, he is calling to the hellfire. They said, even if he fasts or prays, they said, even if he fasts or prays and claims he's Muslim. So a Muslim's allegiance should be to Islam and Islam alone. That's the only allegiance we have. And we look at the world through those lenses. We look at the world through the lens as how close a person is to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The closer a person is to the teachings of the Prophet, the closer our allegiance is to him and the greater our allegiance to him. The further a person has distanced himself from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings, the further we distance ourselves from that person. And that is the principle by which we should conduct ourselves. Indeed, us Muslims, we constitute an ummah, which is not just an ummah that is unique to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers, but we are part of a greater ummah which extends to all the prophets and their true followers. We are an ummah which goes to the Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and throughout history, all the prophets throughout this history and their true followers, coming to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and the true followers of the Prophet and his companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until we have the last Muslims on the face of the earth, those who will come when the Messiah and Masih ibn Maryam, Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, returns to earth and descends, and the generation that come thereafter. This is all a single ummah, an ummah of faith. Indeed, our ummah is such that it not only extends to human beings, but it also extends to other creatures which share the same faith and belief as us. Like the angels, like those believing jinns, they are also part, we are all part of this one, you know, ummah, in the sense that we all worship Allah Azza wa Jalla alone. So therefore, you find that Islam teaches us that we have certain etiquette that we need to observe before the angels, before the other creatures, because this is part of the general bonds we have of faith. But what our focus is this afternoon, what we would like to discuss this afternoon, is our connections with the ummah as a whole. Unfortunately, there are those people who are trying to sever Muslims in the United States from the ummah as a whole by trying to implant an idea amongst Muslims in the United States. Some do it out of a malintent, others do it ignorantly, that we Muslims in the United States are somewhat distinct from the Muslims in the world. In other words, we have our own problems. And they try to argue that we're first and foremost Americans. And those are those people. So, yeah, we're all Muslims, but, you know, we are Americans. We should be concerned with what is important for America and what those people face and stuff. That's what their problems are. And this is obviously contradicts the notion of our faith and contradicts the notion of our religion. Okay. Now, what I'd like to talk about, though, is I would like to talk about 9 principles that I have before me on how we can, on the incumbency of Muslims uniting and cooperating. Because I think, and I would hope, that amongst the brothers who have attended this lecture, the idea that we constitute a single ummah is clear, should be clear in our minds. Okay? If there's anybody who has doubts concerning that matter or has questions, we can then address that during the question and answer session. But I would think that the majority of us, we understand that notion of a single ummah. And so therefore, you know, we need to, based upon that, we need to talk about the more practical matters, about, you know, the incumbency of Muslim cooperation now. Yeah. But there is one thing I'd like to mention which would show us the importance of Muslim unity. And this is the following hadith. Many of us, I think, or all of us are familiar with the life of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Among the events that occurred in his life was that when he, as a young man, you know, broke the idols, you know, in his land, okay, the pagans of his land commanded to build a fire and to burn Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a miracle to show that he was a prophet sent by Allah azza wa jalla and upon the truth, commanded the fire, right, to not burn Ibrahim alayhi salam or harm him. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, kuni, the fire, be cool and salaman, not harmful to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Allah commanded the fire with the nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created fire that has the property of burning, right? And that when a human being is placed in a fire, it consumes a human being and it causes harm to that human being and pain to that human being. And that's why among the punishments in the hereafter is that there is a fire with which human beings and jinn are burnt. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show as a sign, as a miracle, just like other prophets have other miracles, that the fire would, when Ibrahim was cast into it, right, neither burnt him or harmed him. Now, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs us that when this fire was being kindled and Ibrahim was inside it, all the creatures attempted to blow the fire out. I mean, the creatures on the earth, you know what I'm saying, that were there, right, the animals and so forth, right, they attempted to blow out the fire, to extinguish it, to douse out its flames. Why? Because they share with Ibrahim that faith. They are also worshipping Allah in their own way, as animals and birds and so forth. The Prophet ﷺ told us, except for the wazagh. The wazagh might be translated into English as a chameleon or something like that. It's a type of lizard, okay? It did not seek to douse out the flames, but rather what it did was it attempted to kindle the flames. So what did the Prophet ﷺ command us to do? Huh? The Prophet ﷺ commanded us that whenever we come across this wazagh, this type of lizard, right, to pelt it with stones and to kill it. What does it show us? It shows us the connection of a single ummah. You see, that back to the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded us, right, to take this position towards this creature, because this creature took a position of animosity toward the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. That is to illustrate the nature of an ummah, okay? So if that is toward an animal, then how much more so toward human beings? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us in a number of hadith about how Muslims should be toward one another. Indeed, Allah in the Quran says, "Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa," that verily the believers are brethren. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'dahu ba'dahu." That the believer unto the other believer is like a building. Each is supporting the other. And then the Prophet ﷺ placed his hands between his fingers like this, to show how they each mutually support each other. In other words, becomes firm and compact. Each is supporting the other, becomes strong that way. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ gave us another similitude. He said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, the similitude of the believers. In what? فِي تَوَادِهِمْ, in their mutual love. وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ, and their mutual mercy. وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ, and in their mutual kindness and gentleness to one another. What is their similitude? مَثَلُ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ, it is like the similitude of a single body, a single human being. إِذَا شَكَ مِنْهُ عُضُوٌ, if a organ from it is ailed, is ill, right? The rest of the body responds with السهر والحمى. So the rest of the body responds with remaining awake and with fever. Okay. What does this mean? Now, when any part of your body has a pain, let's say you have a toothache. Okay. What happens when you have a toothache? You can't go to sleep. Right. The whole body remains awake. Okay. The human body is like that, right? It's all interconnected. In the sense that if any part of your body hurts you, the rest of the body cannot receive any sort of peace or rest. So if your finger hurts you, your whole body remains awake. If your toe hurts you, your whole body. If you have a pain in your stomach, your whole body. In the head, a headache, your whole body. A toothache and so forth. Wherever the pain is, the whole body remains awake. But what did the Prophet also say? It responds, the body responds with wakefulness. In other words, it can't go to sleep. But also responds with fever. Okay, fever, right, is a natural reaction, biological reaction, physiological reaction, that when there is an ailment, usually the body responds with fever because it's a way to bring a curative effect to the place of over the harm. Because when fever occurs, the temperature rises in the body, there are certain immunological responses and so forth that causes the body then to assist it in its healing process. So the Prophet ﷺ here is saying that the body, the believers toward one another, in their mutual love, in their mutual mercy, in their mutual kindness and gentleness, is like that body, like your human body. When one part of you is ill, the body remains awake, watching. And also, it doesn't just watch and sits back. But no, it responds with this fever, in other words, to cure and solve the problem. And this is how the believers should be toward one another. Now, we said that we have before us 9 principles which we want to sort of illustrate regarding Muslim cooperation and its encompassing that is required for it to be so forth. The basis of this, of course, is that Muslims must unite and must cooperate in anything which brings a general benefit to them. And in particular, in the matter of jihad. And I will explain what I mean by jihad here in momentarily. But the first principle is that the Muslims must unite or must assist one another in their things that bring general benefit, and in particular in jihad, which we will explain. The proof, of course, is Allah's statement in Surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا, assist one another. Upon what? عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى, upon birr and upon taqwa. Birr is translated often in English as righteousness, but it means more than the word righteousness. The word birr in the Arabic language is a common term used to describe whatever Allah or His Messenger has commanded, and whatever Allah loves or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam loves. That's al-birr. And a taqwa means to place between yourself and Allah's anger a shield, a barrier, so Allah doesn't punish you. Al-waqaya, it means to protect yourself. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَتَعَاوَنُوا, assist one another, cooperate with one another. Upon what? Upon righteousness, upon that which Allah loves and His Messenger loves. Upon that which Allah has commanded or His Messenger has commanded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And upon taqwa. Assist each other upon putting that barrier, that shield between that and which brings Allah's anger. In other words, stop assist each other from not doing anything which will bring Allah's anger upon you as individuals or society, or as a community, or as a nation, or as an ummah. This shows us that what one must in terms of preparing, that we must assist each other in everything of bring general benefit to the ummah. And in particular in jihad, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and muster, prepare what you can of strength against them. Against whom? Against the unbelievers. Because there are two ummahs. The ummah of faith, as we said, and the ummah of unbelief. So Allah is saying, muster, prepare what you can of strength. In all senses of the word strength. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا خُذُوا حِذْرَكُمْ. O you who believe, take heed and caution from the unbelievers. So muster what you can of strength, and take heed and caution that they don't, because they plot against you. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Many of the people of the scripture wish to do what? To turn you unbelievers after you have believed. حَسَدًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, out of jealousy. مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ, after the truth has been clear to them. Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah tells us that many of the unbelievers, many of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, want to turn you to become an unbeliever. Why? Because he's jealous. After the truth has come clear to them. So in other words, they know that you're upon the truth. They know that the religion of Islam is true. They know that the Quran is truly the words of Allah. They know the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is truly the messenger of Allah. And yet they don't want to follow that. And they are enraged that you're following the truth. So they want to turn you to become an unbeliever like them. Out of jealousy. This is Allah's words. It's not something that I have made up. So you can't say, well, this is just this man's opinion. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows what's in the hearts of human beings. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودَ وَلَا النَّصَارَ حَتَّى تَتَّبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, and the Jews and the Christians will never be pleased with you until you follow their religion. So no matter what you do, no matter how much you conform to their lifestyle, no matter how much you shape yourself to make yourself like them, in the end they'll never be pleased with you until you follow their ways. This is, again, the creator of the heavens and the earth who's saying this. Well, as I mentioned, we said that the Muslims must cooperate based upon those ayat and those hadith that I've cited, upon whatever brings them a common benefit, and in particular jihad. So what is jihad? Well, in general, there's two types of jihad. There is a jihad which is, and what does the word jihad in the Arabic language mean? The jihad comes from the Arabic root jahada, which means to exert one's effort. Okay, so it's a verb in the Arabic language that you would use whenever you exert energy and effort. Okay, you wouldn't say, for instance, you wouldn't use the verbal form of the word jihad to say, I lifted the pen. You know what I'm saying? Because lifting a pen doesn't cause much effort and strength, right? But you might use that verb in a linguistical sense to say that you moved a rock across a mountain. This needs a lot of effort and strength, okay? So the word jihad means to exert one's effort. In other words, something which is a difficult task. And you're using all your energies to win Allah's pleasure. So this type of jihad is basically two types. The first type of jihad, which is to rectify the Muslims. To rectify the Muslims. In their beliefs, in their practice, in their worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, in their character and conduct, in their way of looking in the world. Rectify them in their worldly matters. And this is the basis of all jihad. In other words, to exert one's efforts to make the Muslims worship Allah as Allah wants us to worship. That's the basis of all jihad. The second head of jihad is to push back those who transgress against the Muslims from the non-Muslims. This transgression sometimes requires us to push them back by word of mouth. They say something which is out of ignorance or out of spite against Islam or against the Prophet or against the Quran, we respond by word of mouth, by correcting a misnotion, by correcting a false concept, by guiding them to what is truth. Okay? That's a form of jihad. And sometimes the transgression and the aggression occurs by violence. And here, right, the law of self-defense is understood by all human beings. If somebody is going to be violent against you, right, then you must use violence then to push back that person's violence. But because we are always following the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, right, then, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, do not, you know, go past by transgressing. In other words, if they transgress against us, we push back their transgression, but we don't do something which is more evil than what they did out of, you know, spite. But rather, we do enough to check their evil, and that's it. Okay. So, Muslims then, therefore, as we mentioned, are required to exercise, to cooperate in what brings them a general benefit, and also in particular in these two matters of jihad. The first matter being rectifying the Muslims in their beliefs, in their worship, in their conduct, in their worldly matters. Okay? And the second thing is pushing back the aggressors. Sometimes by word and speech and clarifications, and sometimes by arms and force when required. As far as part of that we mentioned about the jihad toward the Muslims in terms of rectifying them, that among the greatest principles in that is that we establish among Muslims unity of word, and that we establish among the Muslims a type of mutual love for one another. This is the greatest form of jihad. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and hold on, all of you, to Allah's rope, okay, and do not split off. Okay? Now, contemplate this ayah with me, my brothers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, and hold on to Allah's rope, all of you, and do not split off, meaning from Allah's rope. So that means the unity is not just unity for the sake of unity, but the unity is upon the basis of holding on to Allah's rope. In other words, we call the Muslims to unify themselves, we call the Muslims to assist each other, we call the Muslims to love one another and support each other by holding on to Allah's rope. Not by just saying, let's come together just for the sake of coming together, because that will never occur. But we come together because we want to support and we want to fulfill what Allah has commanded of us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. And remember, he's addressing the Prophet's companions, Allah's blessing upon you if you were previously enemies to one another. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. So he joined your hearts, and so you became, by his favor, by his blessing, brethren to one another. Okay. This is a very important ayah we also need to contemplate, part of the concluding of that previous ayah. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that unity is a blessing from Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember Allah's blessing upon you, his ni'mah. So in other words, it's not something that our efforts bring, it's a blessing from Allah. And so if we are not in Allah's pleasure, if we are in a status where Allah is displeased with us, then we're not going to be unified. Because it's a blessing. Allah blesses us when we obey Him. When we disobey Him, or disobey His Prophet ﷺ, Allah removes His blessings from us. Among those blessings would be unity. And so now if somebody was to ask very clearly, well, why are the Muslims not unified? Why are they different? Because they're disobedient to Allah Azza wa Jalla. When you're obedient, Allah will bless you with unity. When you're disobedient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to strip this blessing from you. So you are previously enemies to one another. You are from different peoples, different tribes. There was animosity, there was prejudices, there were hatreds. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. So He unified your hearts. فَأَصْبَحْتُ بِنِعْمَةِ إِخْوَانًا. And you became, by His blessing, His ni'mah, brethren, brothers to each other, loving one another. So therefore, the third principle is that this jihad of unifying the Muslims and bringing them to love and respect is one of the greatest forms of jihad that we must strive toward. and put our energies to. How are we going to do this? By holding on to Allah's rope, as we've seen in this ayah. Now, the fourth matter is that in the affairs of the Muslims, these common affairs of the Muslims, is that we must, in any common affair of the Muslims, it is required for us to seek the counsel of the fellow Muslims. In other words, one should not think that I alone represent the Muslims, and so therefore what I think for the Muslims is what for the Muslims is. No. We are an ummah together, and so therefore we must seek the counsel of everybody in the ummah who has an ability to give a proper response. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran commands His Prophet, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمَرِ, and seek their counsel concerning the common affair. Here Allah is addressing His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is receiving a revelation. So why did He ask His Prophet, or command His Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to seek the counsel of others? Why? Even though the Prophet received the revelation. Because it's as a sign that if the Prophet has been commanded to seek the counsel, then how much more so is anybody else required to seek counsel? Okay? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the believers that their affair is that of a shura, council between them. Now, council doesn't mean democracy. Okay, let's make sure we understand that very clearly. Counseling doesn't mean democracy. To seek one's counsel means to seek the advice, okay? And when one seeks advice of people, you seek advice of those who are qualified, okay? Let's say someone is ill, right? Who do we seek the advice from? Do we go to the grocer and say, well, you know, so-and-so fell ill in the masjid, you know, what do you think is the best thing we should do with him? Or do you go to the doctor and say, so-and-so fell in the masjid, what should we do with that? Let's say there's a leak in the roof in the masjid, okay? Do you go to the doctor and say, well, there's a leak in the roof in the masjid, what do you think we should do? Or do you go to the architect or the home builder and so forth, or the construction person, and seek their advice? So, in other words, in seeking the advice and seeking the counsel, you seek the counsel and the advice of everybody regarding their profession and their speciality. Okay, you don't go to the scientist and ask him what is his advice concerning the rules of religion. You know what I'm saying? And likewise, you don't go to the scholar of religion and ask him what's his advice concerning a matter of surgery or building a bridge. Everybody to his own specialty and field. Okay. Sometimes people misunderstand that. They assume because a person has a PhD in something and therefore he's therefore qualified in every matter. That's not true. People are qualified in whatever they're qualified in. If you're not, then you're not. And there's no shame in that, but that's a fact. So, from based upon this, is that we also mentioned, that, which is the fifth principle, is that we must, prepare ourselves, as we mentioned the two ayahs we quoted, you know, وَعَدُّ لَهُمُ الصَّفَاعَةُ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, muster what you can of strength against them, okay? And also, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا خُذُوا حِذْرَكُمْ, O you who believe, take caution from the unbelievers, okay? So, the fifth principle is that it is required for us to prepare ourselves against our enemies. Okay. Today they might be peaceful to you, but tomorrow they might turn against you. So therefore we must be prepared. Again, that implies self-sufficiency. That implies a distinction in terms of viewpoints and in terms of path and so forth. Because it also implies, as the second verse says, to take khudu hidrakum, to take your caution, so that you're not caught unprepared. You see, our brethren from Yugoslavia, the old former Yugoslavia, amongst the Muslims, because of the factors of that they were in a communist country for so many decades, you know, they lost their identity, Muslim identity, to some degree, okay, and they began to mix with the Serbs, okay, they intermarried between them, they didn't see any sort of problems and so forth, and they began to act like the Serbs. They would go to parties and drink and all sorts of things that the Christians did, okay? And then all of a sudden, one day, the Serbs remembered that they were Christians and these were originally Muslims, and they began to slaughter them. Right? They didn't say to them, so-and-so Suhaib, or so-and-so Ali, or so-and-so Abdullah, you were partying with me last night, okay? So therefore, you're a good guy, I'm not going to slaughter you. No. You're originally a Muslim, we're going to kill you. Okay? Either you stop practicing Islam or not. That's the reality. The unbelievers, okay, have this animosity to them. So Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is telling us to take our caution. Beware. خُذُوا إِذْرَكُمْ. In other words, there's something to be warned against. There's a caution there that you have to prepare from. Now, the next principle is that when we say it's incumbent upon us to muster our strength and to unite the Muslims and to take our heat and caution from the unbelievers and to assist each other upon righteousness and piety and not assist each other upon sinfulness and aggression and the other principles that we talked about, we should understand that this incumbency is only for the degree of our abilities. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will only ask us to what we are able of. He will not ask us for that which is not out of our means to do. So for instance, we have a problem in the Ummah. Let us say, how many Muslims would you say in Sacramento are? 20,000. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask of these 20,000 Muslims, He's going to ask the rich ones, okay, what did they do for the poor ones in the city? I'm certain there must be poor Muslims who go to sleep hungry, huh, in the city of Sacramento, right? There must be, right? Allah will ask the rich Muslims, what did you do to your poor Muslim brethren? Because this is in your capability, maybe, to seek out those poor Muslims and take care of them, right? It might not be in your ability now to come to where I live in the Washington, D.C. area, right, and take care of the poor there, or take care of the poor in Oklahoma City where their brother is. That's something maybe outside your ability. Allah won't ask you that, but He'll ask you for what is in your ability. And so therefore, these principles we talked about in terms of uniting or assisting each other in righteousness and piety and not assisting in sinfulness and aggression, in terms of unifying the Muslims, in terms of preparing ourselves against the unbelievers, in terms of seeking the caution from the unbelievers and so forth, this is all to the degree of our ability. Allah will ask us concerning our ability. And each one of us knows what capabilities we have. Yeah, as a community, we know what our resources are. And we know what we can do if we'd wanted to put our efforts to it. This is what Allah is going to ask us for. That which is outside of our capabilities, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to ask us for. And sometimes what happens is, you know, Satan tricks us. See, Satan is always looking for a way to fool us, you know what I'm saying? So he'll come to you and whisper to you, well, you know, the Muslims here and there and there and there, how can I take care of all the 1 billion Muslims in the world? Okay. Well, nobody asked from the Muslims of Sacramento to take care of the 1 billion Muslims in the world. What was asked about is that the Muslims of Sacramento take care of the Muslims of Sacramento. And if, alhamdulillah, you can take care of the Muslims of Sacramento and you can fix their circumstances, whether religious or worldly circumstances, right? And you still have abilities, then go to the next city next to you. And the next city and so forth until you can then cover the whole world. Okay. So sometimes we shouldn't use this as an excuse to neglect what the responsibility that's before us. Okay. Now, so from this is that when trying to rectify these matters, this brings us to the seventh principle. When trying to rectify these matters before us, we must exercise our abilities to the utmost with at-tawakkul Allah. What does tawakkul mean? At-tawakkul, my brothers, or isti'ana, has two meanings to the word. You know, like when we say in Surah Al-Fatiha, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. What is isti'ana or tawakkul mean? It has two meanings to the word. The first meaning is al-thiqa, and the second meaning is al-i'timad. Al-thiqa means trust. And the second meaning, al-i'timad, means to rely. Okay, for instance, let me give an example. Sometimes you can trust a brother, right? You know that if you said, okay, oh Abdullah, here is my check, okay, that I received from work. Please take it and deposit it in the bank. Or let's say it's cash, $1,000. I have to pay bills. Please take this and deposit for me in the bank. You can trust that person in the sense that you know that person would never cheat you, the furthest thing from his mind. But you cannot rely upon him because that person is not a very, organized Muslim. So you might give him the $1,000 and say, hey, take it and deposit for me or pay my rent or something like that. And he might then come to you the next day in the messenger and say, oh, Brother Ali, I'm so sorry. You know, I was praying Salat al-Asr, and I left what you gave me on there on the masjid, and I left the masjid, and I started to talk to some brother, and I went here, and I went there, and I forgot about when I came back at Fajr time, it was no longer there. Okay. So you know that he wouldn't have stolen from you. That's the furthest, because he's a trustworthy person. but at the same time, you cannot rely upon him. All right. There's another person that you know that if you gave him something to do, he could do it. If you said to him, here's this $1,000, go pay my rent, he could do it. There would be no doubt in your mind that he could execute that plan to a T, as they say, right? There'd be no problem for him to do that. But at the same time, you can't trust him. Because you know, that in his intelligence, he'll figure a way to cheat you and try to make it seem like it was not his fault. Now, al-isti'ana or tawakkul concerning Allah, Allah has both meanings with him. Not only can you trust Allah Azza wa Jal, that he only wants good for his servants, but also Allah is capable over everything. So there is no sense of weakness. So that's why always, for all our needs, we should always put our heart, right, with Allah Azza wa Jal, trusting and relying in him. Yes, we are commanded to do worldly causes. In other words, we're commanded to exercise the effort. But our heart should always be upon Allah Azza wa Jal, trusting and relying upon him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless our efforts and make it have the results that we expect, in fact, even more than what we expect. The next principle that comes, the eighth principle, is that part of this jihad, whether it's jihad regarding the Muslims, as we said, by rectifying them, worldly matters or the religious matters, which is the more important, the religious matters, or jihad against the unbelievers by pushing off their aggression and transgression, whether by word of mouth or by force, that this requires us to study the conditions of the peoples. And let me give you an example. This is my first time ever coming to the city of Sacramento, right? If somebody was to ask me before I came here, what do the Muslims in Sacramento need? I mean, I have no idea. So if I was coming, right, to Sacramento, right, to benefit the Muslims, right, then I would need to know, right, what those Muslims in Sacramento are in need of so I can know how to benefit them. And likewise, Muslims in Sacramento, right, you need to study what the situation is of your fellow Muslims, right, to understand what their needs are. I remember it was one time I was in a certain state, I don't want to mention where, but some people, they came to me, they were very rich people, wealthy doctors, medical doctors, and they came to me after the talk and they said, Ali, what is your opinion concerning elections and participating in the voting process? So we discussed, the rules in the Sharia, if it's permissible or not. Okay. And then I said, can I ask you a question? These are two medical doctors, very, very wealthy medical doctors. I said, who are you supporting in the election? And they said that they're supporting such and such and such and such party because of these certain reasons. I said, okay. So I said, well, what about this matter of their platform? They said, well, and it was concerning something to do with cutting back on social aid programs and so forth, right? They said, okay, we're supportive of that because that cuts the burden on our tax burden upon us. I said, okay. I said, what about those poor Muslims living in the inner cities of your area, you know what I'm saying, who are living on these welfare checks? When those are cut from them, okay, are you going to now pick up the banner and start supporting those poor Muslims? So alhamdulillah, these two doctors were honest. They said to me, by Allah, Brother Ali, we never think of those poor Muslims. So as a result, and it's not to bring fault in them, I mean, they became enlightened, they reinvestigated their opinion, which is good, why you need to discuss and talk about things, because sometimes a person might forget or be negligent of something, and through discussion, I mean, the idea is not to find fault with these two people, but the idea is to show an example that in order to assist and to cooperation of people, that we need to study, the situation, the Muslims, okay, so that we know where the problems are, so we can go and then solve them. What is it in education? What are the youth suffering from? What is it in education? What type of medical care are they suffering from? What type of financial care do they need? What, and so forth and so on. What type of marital, social problems, and religious problems, so we can go and solve those. And likewise, if we need to, since we're living amongst unbelievers, I mean, the world now is a global village, right? You can't just be separated from people by rivers and seas means nothing now. Even oceans mean nothing now, right? So therefore, we must know what the kuffar are doing. How do they look towards the Muslims? What are they plotting against the Muslims? What are they trying to do toward us? How are they trying to change our identities? How are they trying to change our religion? So we may muster our strength to protect ourselves against their transgressions, and we can also prepare ourselves from when they attack our religion, whether by word of mouth or by violence. We are able to defend our identities, our religion, and our properties, and our women folk and children folk, and our homes and so forth. Now, the final principle is that in the end, all success in types of these types of efforts of jihad and assisting is based upon the notion of fulfilling one's covenants. The greatest covenant is the covenant which one has toward Allah Azza wa Jalla. That is the sense of the religion of Islam. You know, one time a man came to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and asked him, said, "Give me advice. Give me advice." What did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? "Qul amantu billah thumma istaqim." Say, "I believe in Allah," and then be upright. Very few words, but that's the whole religion of Islam. The man asked from the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for advice. Say, "I believe in Allah," and then be upright. Because if you believe in Allah Azza wa Jalla, you worship Allah alone, you know that you're going to be called to account for your deeds in this world, right? And then you're upright in your character, trying to fulfill, you know, what you're required to do and what to the best of your abilities, right? Then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will take care of the rest. Will bless your efforts and fix the amend the ruptures and the breaks and so forth. You know. But when we are ourselves not upright with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and we with ourselves are trying to find a path that allows us to, you know, take our desires and follow it, and at the same time, stay with Allah's religion, one foot here, one foot there, then our situation will remain as it is. It's a very bad situation, as we all know. So those are some principles that I wanted to address, and now my esteemed brother Suhaib will comment further, and we open it for the brothers to hear their comments and questions. Jazakallah khair.
It seems that I'm going to just elaborate on a few of the points that he mentioned. The first one is that if you look in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many places where he could have used an individual type form for the verse that's being used, to use the plural form. For example, in Surah Al-Fatiha, which you recite every day, we don't say إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُرُ وَإِيَّاكَ أَسْتَعِينُ. We say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُرُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. We don't say it is only you I worship. We said it is only you we worship, and only you that we seek assistance from, as the Shaykh mentioned. In the same verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said إِهْدِنِي أَوْ إِهْدِنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Ihdina siratul mustaqim." Again, he's reminding us of this important concept of being together, where he says, "Guide us to the straight path." The most important thing in our life is to be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He put our heart on iman. And that's why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to make this dua: "Allahumma muqalibul qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik." You know, you have this dish maqluba in Bilad al-Sham, where they take it and turn it upside down. So the Prophet ﷺ is making dua to Allah to put his heart, or to turn his heart, to belief in iman. So such an important thing that I'm sure all of us, we say every day, "Oh Allah, guide me. Oh Allah, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Oh Allah, this." But you find in the Quran, Allah says, "Ihdina siratul mustaqim." Guide us to siratul mustaqim. Guide us to the right way. In other places we find in the Quran that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some of the roles of support that the Shaykh mentioned, like in jihad, وَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this in the plural form. And you must muster as much as you can of your strength. He's not talking to one Muslim, but he's talking to all of the Muslims. We find, for example, in Surah Tawbah, الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the believing man and the believing women, the believing men and the believing women, they are supporters of each other. In this ayah that the Shaykh mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And you all, Doesn't mean you sometimes, this is the danger of translation, maybe you notice. If you read in translation, it says, and you help each other. You is who? Is me? No, you is all of us as ummah. And you help each other or assist each other to bir and taqwa, to righteousness, and to leaving those things which will cause Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wrath to come upon you. And also do not assist each other in sin and transgression. We find in many places in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to this ummah, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدَعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. And let that arise from you. Again, you as in a plural form. You group of Muslims. An ummah, a nation of people, who's going to call to khayr. Because only one person in the history of the world who was given the name ummah. And after him, no one can have it. Is who? إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ كَانَ أُمَّةً قَانِتَ لِلَّهِ حَنِيفًا. Was Ibrahim. He's a one-man show. But we know. And we find that in many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this nation the most noble name. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you group of believers, you people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find also in the forms of ibadat that we do. Just take the five major forms of ibadat that Muslims do to establish themselves as Muslims. As-salah. What is the most viable way of praying salah? Is in what way? In jama'ah. Is with brothers. SubhanAllah, in Oklahoma we have one guy, he was Yahudi. MashaAllah, and he became Muslim. Named Salman. We called him Salman because Salman al-Farsi. Salman Abdul Hadi. We gave him and his father's last name. Spansberg. So if you meet someone named Salman Abdul Hadi Spansberg, don't be scared. This is his family name. And he said, SubhanAllah, ya Am Suhaib, when I pray alone, I feel different than when I pray with the brothers. When I pray with the brothers, I feel that my heart is refreshed. And when I pray alone, I feel something but it's like, you know, you have hot and mild at Taco Bell, hot and mild sauce. So he said, when I pray with the brothers, I got fire. And when I pray by myself, I got mild. I told him, yes. Because this is the blessing of being in jama'ah, being with brothers, as we just talked about with our brothers today in the lunch. Look at, for example, siyam. When we fast, if we fast without any type of excuse from Sharia in the month of Ramadan, meaning we were sick or traveling or so forth, we fast as jama'ah. We fast as brothers and sisters. We take our breakfast at the same time of day, and we take our futur basically at the same time of day if we live in the same area. Look at the one of the best examples, as one brother he mentioned. It's like the overhaul of the Muslim's body. You know, sometimes you have to take a car in for its complete overhaul. And this is al-hajj. The hajj is done as jama'at. And you only find this type of ibadat in Islam, where 2 million people, mashallah, are coming together to proclaim the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find even in zakah, maybe someone says, yes, zakah, I give it, but its ramifications, as he mentioned earlier, the ramifications of zakah affect who? Affect the entire community of Muslims. If someone is, wa'yadu billah, to stop paying zakah, as you said, example, and this is something that sometimes we don't believe it happens in America, that zakah is not needed here. Because in America, everyone can work at Mickey D's, as they say. Just 2 days ago, 3 days ago in the masjid, one of our dear brothers, he called me and said, wallahi, I don't have enough money to buy diapers for my son. And this is a bad situation for a Muslim to be in. And immediately after Isha, we made this announcement. We have one brother, he's a close brother of ours, and we must assist him. And then brothers took that mouth to him to help him. So if someone, when they pay zakah, maybe they don't realize it, but they are helping the community of Muslims and assisting the community of Muslims. After this is being said, and after this brief introduction, to understand that Islam is giving this outlook of being together. Because in this country, the idea of secularism itself and the ideal of this capitalist beast, so to speak, that we live in, is causing us to be individual in our outlook. And he mentioned this, and I was glad he mentioned this. And especially as Muslims, that many times we make Islam just me and myself. And I lose this idea in my mind that what I'm doing has a greater impact on the nation of Muslims as a whole. There are two things that we can do quickly, two principles that I want to mention, that inshallah can help us to build this link with our brothers and sisters in the world. The first is to understand who we are. As the Sheikh, he mentioned today with the youth, you find, like, for example, this Columbine massacre and these youth who have basically been lost Because he said very simply, they don't know their purpose in life. وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ They don't know. And if somebody doesn't have a purpose, he's going to be depressed. Because if you don't have a purpose, you will not have this confidence in yourself. Because you will have no measurement. Like for example, when I first became Muslim, I used to stay out at night till 3 o'clock in the morning before I was Muslim. Okay. So, when I became Muslim, in the beginning I had trouble with Fajr. I used to come home at 6 a.m. Now you have to tell me I have to wake up at 6 a.m. But this is a means of measurement, so you use these objectives, and when you reach them, you feel, mashallah, I'm doing something. Then after you establish your 5 prayers, then, oh, I want to memorize, mathalan, Surah Baqarah. And you try, and then when you memorize, you feel in yourself you are doing something, and you are getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you feel in yourself full of something. So the first thing is that Muslims have to understand their identity. And it kind of goes back to also this morning what the Shaykh was talking about, this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, منهم, yani that, who are we as Muslims? SubhanAllah, sometimes we sit with our youth and we ask them, what does it mean to be a Muslim? As when they say, well, Baba and Mama, they left me, يُسِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِذَكْرِ مِثْلُ حَظِ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ You don't find Islam in these ayat. But I inherited Islam from my family. So ask me, this is what Islam means to you? Yeah. This is not the correct understanding of Islam. You find sometimes you ask them, what does it mean to be Muslim? Sometimes I'll ask them questions that I know as being a non-Muslim before, wa'a'adhu billah. And the type of questions that I'm going to ask them, I say, for example, so you're Muslim, why? Why are you Muslim? Why? I don't know. Salli, Jummah. No, but why are you a Muslim? And there's a reason that you are maintaining this deen in your life. And alhamdulillah, Muslim, they can give you some good answers. But sometimes you find them, they don't know. Well, really, I don't know. So how can you be something if you don't know it? How can you be something and you're not sure of it? So the first thing is to identify who we are. And this is going to take place in 4 ways. The first way is to understand our beliefs. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in Hadith Sahih, mentioned by Imam Muslim, and yuridu Rabbi khayran, yufaqihu fi al-deen. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give him good or her good, he gives him understanding of deen. We see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rabbana atina fi al-dunya hasana, wa fi al-akhirati hasana, wa qina adhabana, wa qala hasana basri, hasana fi al-dunya fahmu al-Quran. It's understanding of Islam. That I understand what it means to be a Muslim. And that I understand, as the Shaykh mentioned, that when I became a Muslim, I became from Hezbollah. And that when I joined this group, Hezbollah, I mean in Surah Al-Mujadila, Hezbollah, that I became with the party of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that anything contrary to this is the Hizb of Shaitan. Is the Hizb of Kufr and Nifaq. Is the Hizb of those who are the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I should understand this. And this is a big step. When I became Muslim, I knew that I had to stop doing what I was doing in my life. Because I was changing, as we used to say in the streets, I'm set tripping. I'm changing from the Crips to the Bloods. I'm changing from the party of Shaitan now to the party of Islam. To the party of Muslims. So I understand that being Muslim, it gives me a very beautiful identity. As somebody who's ma'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala insha'Allah. And that somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he bestowed on them, as the Shaykh he mentioned, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ A ni'mah, the ni'mah of Iman, the ni'mah of Islam, the ni'mah of an ummah. And when I feel this in myself, I'm going to be confident in myself. So first is my beliefs. Especially what's called al-aqidah, the aqaid of the Muslim. What do I believe as a Muslim? What do I believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How do I believe in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What do I believe about this deen? That this is the only deen that was in the deen عند الله Islam. And this is the only deen of najat, of salvation. What do I believe about the angels? What do I believe about the Day of Judgment? What do I believe about the messengers of Allah? What do I believe about the books of Allah? What do I believe about the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I'm not telling you brothers who are just general brothers to go and read deep books into the subject. No. But take the principles. What the prophets call to you, find in the Quran. And the ulama, they will illustrate it to you beautifully, very simply. But those brothers also are involved in da'wah. You need to know for sure these things. Because when you know what you believe, you know what? You know who you are. But when you don't know what you believe, yani, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ in this kitab. And that's why Ibn Qayyim, he mentioned subhanAllah that shaitan, one of the ways he attacks the Muslim is with shak, is with doubt. Sometimes you meet Muslim, maybe he's 60 years old, 70 years old, and he tells you, and you talk with him. This happened to one of my teachers. And he was talking to him and he said, yes, we have to give these non-Muslims da'wah because they will go to the hellfire. I said, no, they will not. How long have you been Muslim? 70 years now. You don't know this? Why? Because I don't know what I believe. I don't know what my understanding of Islam is. And that's why we find many places in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the true believers, always He mentioned these pillars of Iman within. مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to mention these things. The second thing is that after I have fortified my beliefs, and we find that this was the method of all of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, for example, wallahi, read Surah A'raf and Surah Hud. These two surah, mashallah, are giving you really a beautiful way of the prophetic da'wah of all of the prophets. And the first thing that all of them said was, Ya qawmi abdullah, ma lakum min ilahin ghayb. Oh my people, worship Allah, you have no other ilah, you have no other deity or object except this ilah, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then many times after this they would say, Inni akhafu alaykum adaba yawmin aleem. And they would mention another pillar of iman, is what is belief in akhirah. And they themselves have another pillar of iman, is what? An-nabuwah. So they are coming at them with iman, they are building them. That's why Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't begin this Quran by talking about don't make zina and don't drink khamr. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did so, nobody could do it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first implanted the iman of the companions in tawheed and in the akhirah. And after this iman was thabit, yani was made firm in their heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started to give them ahkam. Because they are ready. And that's why you find in the Quran this important methodology of building this iman. When those Ahlul Badiyah, they came to the Prophet and they said, Amanna, we are mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Qalat al-A'rabu, Amanna, qul lam tu'minu, walakin qulu aslamna. This methodology, they said, we are mu'mineen. Actually, these people, Banu Asad, they said, we are like, not Banu Tamim, mashallah, Banu Asad. They said, I think it's different than your family anyways, that Banu Asad, they came, and they said, we are mu'mineen, just as the muhajirin in the beginning of your mission. Notice I didn't say the beginning of Islam. This is another mistake we make. We say, well, Islam began with Muhammad. No, Islam didn't begin with Muhammad, brother. It began with kun. In the Ma'amur, إِذَا رَجْعَ يَقُلْ لَكُمْ فُوَيْكُمْ. With Adam alayhi salam. But in the beginning of his messengership, they said, we are like those Muslims. Allah said, no, you're not. Because iman didn't go into your heart yet. This methodology of first letting iman come into my heart, letting my heart be incubated with iman. And this requires learning, to sit with the shaykh like you did, mashallah, today, the shaykh that we have here. Reading as much as you can, and listening to tapes and so forth. And understanding what's the aqeedah of the sunnah, what's the aqeedah of the prophets, what's the aqeedah of Isa alayhi salam, is the aqeedah of this community now that we have. The second thing that's going to do is create sound actions. If my beliefs are correct, then my understanding of Islam is correct. My actions, inshallah, will be correct. Because when I understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me, I'm going to act in a certain way. And those beliefs are going to become indicative of a personality of a Muslim. And these practices fall under what we call as amal, is actions. Doing things correctly. Because if I don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly, I will not do what He wants from me, as we mentioned before. The third thing that has to do with this ummah, now we're talking about us in this country, is to encourage each other to this methodology. That we encourage each other on having correct iman and correct following, correct practice. And that we advise each other to this. And that we advise each other as one ummah. Wallahi, I hate when I go to a masjid and some brother sometime, if I'm on Dash Dasha, and in Kuwait it's that Dash Dasha, I think in Saudi it's Daw, in America it's closed, inshallah. And you go to the masjid, and the brother said, Yaakh, min fain yaakhi? I tell him, ana Amriki. Ana Amriki, kaysa ana Amriki. Ana Amriki, yaakhi. Why are you asking me this question? Or sometimes you find brothers, if they ask you, did you go to this community? Is it Masri? Is it Muslim? That's important to know where I'm from. But don't make this the first question that you ask me. How are you, brother? Kaif hal? What's this? Oh, by the way, where are you from, brother? Because it became important now with Muslims. This way, as the Sheikh mentioned that over 250 years ago, if you went to some guy and you ask him, where are you from? He's going to say, I'm from Muslims, man. As you mentioned yesterday, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَالَ مِمَّا دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِيَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. So this good action, this good belief, it causes us to have a good outlook. And now the Muslim outlook is being attacked. As I heard you say one time, that they took the land of the Muslims, they took the resources of the Muslims. Now the only frontier left is what? Is the aqa'id and the fikr of the Muslims. That's why this interfaith is now pounding on Muslims. And we are saying, we are one, we can be together, we can hang out, we can be friends. I don't think so. So this correct belief makes correct outlook. This correct outlook creates correct action. And then we have to encourage each other to it. It's not easy. In this country, it's not easy. And the last thing that we have to do is to be consistent in it. That once I accept this understanding of correct iman, correct action, and encouragement to it, that I myself will maintain this consistency with it. And you're going to find all of these principles that I just mentioned in one surah that I know everybody in the room memorized. And that's Surah Al-Asr. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Wal Asr. إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا صالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Because in this country we are in a dangerous, we are like extinct beings. Although we are Muslim names and Muslim bodies, our fikr and our understanding of Islam is like extinct, and it's being impounded. You are surrounded by I'm an educator, my degree is in education. The whole entire educational system is anti-religious. It's a secularist-based understanding. Where Islam, everything is draped in the curtain of Tawheed. Everything is surrounded by and decorated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are being pounded by this. You listen to songs, you watch TV. I'm not saying you abandon TV. Songs, yes, but not TV. It's your business if you want to watch something appropriate, that's your business. What you read about Muslims, 99% of what you read in Muslims in the press is negative. Or they slip small things in underneath the rug to try to make you, oh, okay? So we are being pounded. And we must hold on to these four principles. First, to keep our identity, because now in this country, the Muslim identity, especially the youth, as I mentioned, you go to a high school, you find the guy, his name is Mo. You go to the masjid, you meet him on Saturday, and suddenly he became what? Muhammad. So, in the weekdays, he's from the Three Stooges, and on the weekend, he's a Muslim. And Mo is a Jewish name, by the way, so that's also something he should think about. In my city, we had a girl, subhanAllah, her mother, you know, I don't know if you used to watch Superman when you were small, and this telephone booth. Her mother used to drop her off at the high school in jilbab and hijab. And as soon as the mother pulled away, mashallah, she ran in this small restroom, and she'd come out with this black Marilyn Manson paint on. The brothers are laughing, wa'audhu billah, and black satanic clothes, man. But then at 3:15, her mother comes at 3:30. I've been making dua, mama. Okay. Why? Because of this personality of a mu'min is under attack. And you find that this is mentioned even, it's not something new. This happened with the companions. وَزُوزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَّى نَصُرُ اللَّهِ عَلَى أَنَّ نَصُرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. They were made fun of. They were attacked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِهِمْ يَتَغَامَزُونَ. They used to look at them, they used to make face. That was there. But they had this belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this identity. And we find the impact in one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which wallahi, this hadith is amazing. And this hadith is a sound hadith that you find in Riyadh Salihin. I believe it's mentioned by Muslim al-Bukhari. If you want to see the effects of these four principles on a community, especially if you read the times of Jahiliyyah before the Prophet's message, I didn't say Islam again on purpose, but before the time of the Prophet's message, you find these people were gone. Alexander the Great, he skipped Jazeera. So that's okay. These people are crazy. I ain't going on there, man. Just take me over to India. Because these people are wild. The Romans, that's all right. I'm going over there, man. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this prophet to them. And if you read about how they were, although they had also great qualities, Ahlul Fitra, yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them for some specific qualities, but also they had a lot of qualities of Jahili. Especially ta'assub, yani, this nationalism and this tribalism, this Ahlul Qaba'il, and this being away, I'm from this, you're from this, and they used to fight each other over, kind of sounds like now, doesn't it, unfortunately, but that was in those times. But this hadith is reflective of the effects of the tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was traveling to the desert one time with his companions. This hadith is a sound hadith. and they came upon some people. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man antum? Who are you people?" Now, traditionally amongst the Arab, if you ask me what's my name, I'm going to say what? Or if you ask me who I am, I identify myself. Like I'm going to say, "Ana Suhaib bin Web." I'm Suhaib from the Web tribe. But look at their answers. They said, "Nahnu Muslimun." This is their answers, subhanAllah. These are the simple Muslims. This is not Umar and Abdurrahman bin Auf. And maybe some of these Muslims had not even seen the Prophet yet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because in fact, the hadith says that they ask him, "Man anta?" "And who are you?" And then he said, "I'm the Prophet." Oh, they became happy. They didn't even know what he looked like. But look at the answer of these people, the effect of the tarbiyah of Islam on them. "Man antum?" "Qalu, nahnu muslimun." "Who are you people?" These are desert people. These are the people of the badiyah. Yani, they don't deal with people too much. The ones that you would think will be the last in the intellectual understanding of Muslims. What'd they say? "We are Muslims." They didn't say, "We are from this tribe, we are this people." They said, "We are Muslims." Then they mentioned where they're from, not for the sake of a racist identity, but to let people know where they were in Jazeera, where they came from. So this hadith is really a very, very strong evidence that this tarbiyah of the Prophet ﷺ, this murabbi, how his tarbiyah affected them, and how the Qur'an opened their heart to have this universal understanding of Muslims. Now, how can we help our brothers and sisters overseas? And all of this falls under the idea of jihad. Yani, because all of this in one way or another is jihad. And now you find, for example, in Britain, that there was a law passed which basically is trying to stop the funding of Muslims for Muslim countries under the guise of terrorism. In this country, it's been done. Many brothers from Islamic organizations who just deal with charity are arrested overseas. By who? By a conspiracy that started from here. Especially those who are working in Palestine because of the lobby of the Yahud. Just ask our brothers at the Holy Land Foundation. They have been pounded. Why? What's the crime? They are distributing packets of food to Palestinians. What happened to the Geneva the Geneva Code that people have the right to eat? That's okay. So what are some of the things that we can do? First of all, is to understand that once we have this identity, we have a major role to play worldwide as Muslims. And the first one is, I believe, is financial support of Muslims overseas. Especially in countries where, for example, not to offend people like Bangladesh, where they are being pounded because of the environment, which is the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to mention the enemies who are surrounding them, like China, for example, India, which is playing nasty game between them. And also this financial assistance can help them to be free of the clutches of the crusaders, as we say. Because the Christians are going, my wife is from Malaysia, I can tell you honestly, in Malaysia, a missionary will go to a poor Malay and have some food, and he will tell him, and he will reach for it, then he will take the Bible like this. Then he will pull his hand back and he will take the food like this. So, by helping our Muslim brothers and sisters, you are fortifying their iman. And that's why the Prophet said, "Yashuddu ba'dhum ba'dha." Yani, like this building that he mentioned, "Al-mu'min al-mu'min al-mu'min kal-bunyan." Yashuddu ba'dhum ba'dha. That they support each other. You don't know how this is going to help them. Financially, is a very, very... You take one American dollar and convert it to a rupee in Pakistan, you're going to be banked up. You're going to be fat, as they say. And you can assist people in many ways. For example, one time I was talking to Dr. Bilal, and I asked him, "Why do people build universities in the Philippines, all these Islamic universities?" He said, "Because you can build a house in America for the price that you can build a university in the Philippines. You can do so much there." The other thing that we can do is to have fiqh for them. And to one of the great problems that we find in this country is that we find my brothers, the brothers from the hood, we say, "Yeah, them foreigners, man. Them foreign brothers just came to make some money, man." Allah, this is not the good terminology to use. Because we should just say our brothers. We shouldn't, first of all, say such things. Yeah. We should let those people who can criticize the brothers. But we should not fall into this. Brothers from here, these brothers from there. And shaitan is playing on this community. This, I saw it many times. We have to make our own masjid. Well, like these brothers, they don't understand as much. No, brother. We are one ummah. So to have this fikr for our brothers overseas as our brothers. And subhanAllah, one of the beautiful things you can do when someone accepts Islam is tell him, or tell her, now you have 1 billion brothers and sisters. And watch their face, man.
Really? 1 billion? Ya Allah! I need to borrow a dollar from
each one. Alhamdulillah, now you have entered into a nation of Muslims. And really, if you want to see this, a contemporary benefit of this, read the autobiography of Malcolm X. And how when he went to Mecca, this universal understanding of Islam. Man, read what he's writing. SubhanAllah, you will cry. Wallahi, when you read what he's writing. How he changed. I mean, how he saw this and he said, I can't believe it. That only the people can see this thing. The other thing that we can do, inshallah, is to develop this fikr with ourselves and also to call to it. And we should constantly remind each other of this duty as Muslims, as a nation. That we must understand each other, as the Sheikh he mentioned, not as this. No, we must understand each other as Muslims. This is my Muslim brother, alhamdulillah, he's from Palestine. This is my Muslim sister from the USA. This is okay, alhamdulillah. But the first thing is Muslim. The first criterion is Muslim. Inshallah, I'll stop here because of the time. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq. Just to remind you that I mentioned that in many places in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this plural form of nahnu, of we. In situations where honestly you might think that he would use a singular form, because worship is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, but he's using this form of we. When Allah addresses us, he addresses us as a people of Iman. We ask Allah to make us from those people that he talks about. In many of the hadith, the Prophet said mu'mineen, al-mu'minun, and so forth. Then I talked about two important things that we can do to inshallah gain this understanding, and basically we're elaborating on the ideas of the Shaykh. The first one is to understand who I am as a Muslim. Because if I don't know why I'm a Muslim, I don't know what it means to be a Muslim, and I don't know the objectives of Islam and the goals of Islam, it's hard for me to be attached to the group of Muslims. And this involves four principles which are found on Surah Al-Asr. Is Iman, is actions on this Iman, acting according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is our culture. And thirdly, encouraging each other to stay on this by calling each other to it. And the last is to be consistent in it. The last thing that I talked about was the way that we can connect with brothers and sisters overseas. And one is, I mentioned, to have fiqh for them, to make dua for them, also to assist them financially, and also to call each other to this understanding. That we must revive this one nation concept amongst ourselves, as you mentioned, that was slaughtered, which was, you can say, murdered in cold blood by the nemesis of the colonialists and so forth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us and to give us the back, inshaAllah. And never to give up hope on this unity. Because if you read in Surah Anfal, sorry brother, if you read in Surah Anfal, you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the companions, and that's why Surah Anfal is one of the most beautiful surah you can find to understand like the society of Muslims itself. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the Sahaba as وَكُنْتُمْ أَعْدَى, that they were the enemies of each other. And Allah says that it is Allah who brought their hearts together. And that if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spent everything in existence to bring their hearts together, you could not have done it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it. وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. So inshallah we should never give up on this. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the drop of a dime, inshallah with his dua and with sincere effort, he will inshallah unite the hearts of the Muslims and give us victory over our enemies. أقول قولي هذا.
I think we have 10 minutes for questions. Or 15 minutes. So I saw this brother's hand first now.
I just have two questions. When you were talking about the notion of killing one's family, you said a phrase, Guru Anantabillah, can you repeat that one more time?
No, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, yeah. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked for advice. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him advice in this one sentence. He said, Qul, say, Amantu Billah, thumma istaqam. Then be upright. Istaqam is a verbal form of istiqama, and from where we also find the same root we have Yawmul Qiyamah, for people standing up, so an istiqama, and here the verb form is commanding form. So mustaqim means to be upright, to be straight, to be so forth. Have fun.
I have one more question. In regards to, you said about jealousy, how people come to us and try to convince us, at least in my neighborhood, a lot of times Jehovah's Witnesses will come over, wake up at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they'll ask you say it's jealousy. Did you say it was also stated in the Quran that it's that this is the reason?
Allah in the Quran, Surah in Surah Al-Baqarah informs us. He says, "Wadda kathirun min ahl al-kitab," that many of the people of the Scripture love to turn you, okay, to unbelievers, you know, after your faith, hasadan min indi anfusihim, out of jealousy, okay, and then the jealousy. Why is it jealousy? Min ba'di ma tabayyana lahum al-haq. After the truth has been clear to them. So they know that this Islam is the true religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They know that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the true messenger of Allah. And yet they want to make us unbelievers because they're jealous. Because they don't want to submit to Allah Azza wa Jalla. They're like Satan. You see? Satan, I mean, did not Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala tell him to prostrate to Adam? He's with the angels in paradise. In the heavens. And he saw Adam. And he heard Allah's command. And yet, he refused. So out of jealousy, right? He's going to, instead of repenting, he's going to strive to make us all astray. The people of the Scripture have this quality. Now, Allah didn't say all of the people of the Scripture. He said many of them. Meaning that there's some of them who don't want to turn us from our religion, and some of them who don't necessarily, you know, want to turn us from our religion out of jealousy after the truth has become clear to them. But many of them do. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is that don't just look at them as ignorant people who don't understand us. No. Allah says many of them know us. They know we're from the truth, and yet they want to turn us away from the truth. So,
you find this example actually in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Actually, Sheikh mentioned this verse. In Surah Ali Imran, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, يَوِ الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا إِنْ تُطِيعُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ يُرُدُّونَكُمْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كَافِرِينَ.
Oh, you believe, if you obey a group of, and again Allah is using this, some of them, type understanding of the people of the Scripture, they will turn you away from your iman as kafir. And then Allah says, the next ayah He says, وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ تُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ وَمَن يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And how is it that you disbelieve in Allah when the ayat of Allah is sent to you, the Quran, and the Messenger of Allah is with you, and whoever holds on to this way of Allah, this rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will be guided correct. And the next ayah Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِي وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. SubhanAllah, why this ayat was sent down? And this will help the understanding of the brother that in the time of the Prophet in Medina, alayhi salatu wasalam, you know, there were two tribes in Medina of the Sahaba, those people from Medina, Ahlul Medina. And a Yahudi, he came between them. And he started to remind them of the wars that the Aws and the Khazraj, they used to have amongst themselves, and the problems that they used to have amongst themselves. To such an extent that it rekindled and it reignited this ta'assub that they had prior to accepting Islam. And to such an extent that they started to say, "Oh Muhajireen!" And "Oh Ansar!" Oh, as well Khazraj. Actually, this person, excuse me, I'm wrong. He ignited a problem between the Muhajir and the Ansar. Okay. The people who came from Mecca and the people who lived in Medina. To such an extent that they started to call each other by group. Okay? And immediately the Prophet ﷺ, he was informed of this, and he came to them and he said, "Is it still that I'm with you?" And you've gone back to Jahiliyyah. So we see that the enemies of Islam, they are always going to use ways to cause splitting amongst the Muslims. Like for example, this week the rumor that the Palestinians burned what? The Kuwaiti flag. Did anyone know about this? If you read the Arab newspapers, there was a rumor that in one of the situations in Palestine that the Kuwaiti flag was burned because they blamed the Kuwaitis for this man's death, who had a heart attack last week in Kuwait. And you know what? No legitimate press organization has said this. It's a rumor. And we don't know who started this rumor. Because the enemies of Islam know that one of the ways to get the Muslims is divide and conquer, to split them and eat them. So these ayat were sent in regards to this verse, that this situation, that if you disobey, if you follow them, they are going to lead you back from iman to kufr. And how is it that you disbelieve, and the Prophet is with you, the ayat of Allah are with you, and the summarization of everything is wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an. You need to hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the Quran according to many of the mufassirin, and do not split yourself.
I have a question about the kinds of jihad, not the first kind, but the second kind, about pushing the force against the non-believers, the aggressors. How should we understand? How should we understand or make the balance between pushing the force against the aggressors and also the tabligh, the da'wah we should do against the non-believers? Seems contradictory, like being tough against them and then being merciful or helpful to make them understand for the people in Islam.
Go ahead.
I mean, there's no contradiction.
Yes.
When people are non-aggressors towards the Muslims, and they allow us to preach to them Islam, then we use gentleness, right? And we say soft words in order to draw their hearts to the truth of Islam. But when people, this is what's happening in the world today, when people come into the lands of the Muslims, okay, and murder them, rape them, steal their resources, take their children and force convert them into to make them Christians and so forth. Then these people, you know, lost the soft words. It's just like now you with your neighbor, okay? If your neighbor, the house next door to you, right? Your neighbor comes to you and is to you in a position where he says, "How are you? How are you doing?" You know what I'm saying? And you know, so forth. And he's friendly to you. You act friendly to him, right? Now, if your neighbor is a type of person who is going to harm you, you think he's going to maybe attack you or something like that, you're going to be completely different towards your neighbor, right? You're going to be always on caution, always, okay, lock the doors. These people look like they're doing some sort of criminal activity. They might try to do something like that. So that's how we figure. So I'm saying in the world today, right? In the world today, the reality, if you look at the world today, right, is that the unbelievers see the Muslims like an open plate of food to where everybody's being called to eat from, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Prophet ﷺ said, verily the nations, will call one another, okay, to you, to come to you, just like people call another one to a common plate of food. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, because they were true believers, they said, أَمِنْ قِلَّتِنَا يَوْمَ إِذٍ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, because we are few in number. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, you are many in number, but you are like غُثَاء, you know, like the flotsam that goes on top of the foam that goes on top of the river. Okay, كَغُثَاء السَّيْلِ, okay? And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cast a wahan, a weakness in your hearts. They asked the Prophet ﷺ, what is that weakness? The Prophet ﷺ said, love of this world and dislike of death. Okay. So that's how we are now. Wherever you look at the world, right, the believers see the Muslims as an easy prey to pounce on and to eat, you know what I'm saying? And I ask anybody, you know what I'm saying, if any, because these tapes, I mean, unbelievers, they it gets to them in one way or the other. Try to find me now, point to me now, where one nation of the world today doesn't have animosity or is not trying to make a benefit of the Muslims. But I'd like to know. The only nation is that nation which is weak, you know what I'm saying? And when those nations are weak, like in the Gulf War, you know what I'm saying, when the bigger nations call them, they all okay. Honduras and El Salvador, Venezuela, these banana, what they call banana republics, and so on. They all came and they answered the call of their emir. So I mean, that's the reality of the world we live in. I would say. At the same time, individually unbelievers, we need to be discriminatory in the sense that we don't cast all the unbelievers with a single brush. Among the individual unbelievers, you will find individuals amongst them who are not only not aggressive towards them, don't have animosity, but some of them might even love Muslims, and they would want good for Muslims. Those are specific individuals, but I'm saying, but as nations and as societies, the reality is different.
So as part of the pushing force against the aggressors, it's on the government basis, or
it's on the societal level.
On the societal level, but not the individual level.
Whether, if there is somebody standing in front of you, okay, with a gun shooting at you, okay, then you have to defend yourself, okay? If there is somebody who's in his home and he doesn't care about you or doesn't want to show harm to you, right, then you treat with him in justice and so forth. It's very simple. I mean, you know, there's no way I can tell you, okay, so and so living on such and such street, he's going to be such and such. If we see him before us, you know what I'm saying, as a murderer and a rapist and so forth, we'll deal with him as a murderer and rapist, okay? And if we see him before us, you know, dealing with us gentleness, we'll deal with him in gentleness. Everybody has something.
Because we have the problem, image problem on the media, it's like Muslim is equal to terrorist.
Right.
So,
well, you know something? I'm saying, I would say to those people who get deduced by that. The computer
program.
Program play it. Let me say something. Okay. Those who paint us as terrorists, okay, and so forth, they're the world's greatest terrorists. Okay. And what I suggest to you, right? I suggest that, you know, one time maybe, you know, you seem like a young man, you know what I'm saying, you might have some free time, okay? Just go get in your car and drive the breadth of this country, right? And ask where those original people went.
Oklahoma.
Yeah, where are they? You know, I was born and raised and grew up on the Potomac River. You know what I'm saying? I don't find any of the Potomac Indians anymore, and I don't think anybody's seen any of them in 400 years. Okay, who is the ones who did the ethnic cleansing? Who is the one that did the terrorists? You know what I'm saying? Who is the one? Who is the one who had World War I and World War II? It's their wars. It's their murdering, their killing, their rape, their colonialization. That's the fact of their history and their civilization, okay? That civilization is a civilization of blood, of rape, of murder, of conquest, of killing, okay? And the rest of the people of the world have been the brunt of that. You find in the Muslim lands, okay? There was one brother, I guess the brother who was sitting here, he introduced himself to me. He said that his father's Sicilian, but his mother was from Iraq, but from the Assyrians, okay? See, so his mother comes from a land, one of the lands which was opened by the Prophet's companions. But yet, still, they are Assyrians. They don't speak the Arabic language. They're still Christians, okay? And yet, they've lived in a Muslim land for 14 centuries. Why? Because the Muslims didn't touch them. Okay. Yes, the majority of the people of those lands became Muslim because they saw the truth of Allah as soon as they entered. Okay. But this people, their civilization, right, is a civilization of murder and mass destruction and so forth. That's their history. Okay, and so I'm saying, you know, don't have to, you know, just open the books of history and let's look. Okay, Muslims committed atrocities, you know, but if we put the list, right, we'll see which list is longer, you know what I'm saying? We're not going to make excuses when Muslims do something wrong. We say this is wrong and forbidden by our religion, and we will deal with them as our religion tells us to deal with them. But I'm saying the judgment of history, I think, is very clear as to who the terrorist is and who the murderer is now.
I think the basic is a comment is until and unless we will not have Quran and Sunnah in our lives, and we can call it how we are going to deal with the situation that we are in now. It's the basic is that we don't have Quran and Sunnah in our lives. And unless we don't have that, we will be bombarded by others, by disbelievers, we will have all sort of problems. So the main thing is that we have to have that, and forget about it. Don't be afraid of that, how we are labeled, as long as we are on the proof of whatever. That's
as the brother just mentioned, the ayah, as Allah mentioned the Quran, they do not fear the blame or the reproach of anyone who's reproaching you, or trying to reproach your blood. That's how the believer is.
The other comment I want to make is, brother mentioned it very elegantly, that this education system in this country is based on individualistic ideas, that you are individual. There is no family, there is no community. You are individual. So I think to counteract to that as a family, as a Muslim, with your kids, with your children, you have to associate yourself with your own community, and that community, mashallah, is building in this country, which is the masjid, which is the center, and making those centers alive, and having more action there, bringing all your community members there. I think we can counter that individualistic message which our children are getting maybe 16 hours of the day, and they are with you only for 2-3 hours, and you can neutralize that. And that's the only, at least you may comment further, that's the only thing or solution which I see, that bringing the communities together, and the masjid can play a main role, whether you are in the city area or in the suburbs or wherever. Whether you have are you right?
Fine. So here comes a question, two questions about the Pledge of Allegiance. Should we be taught in Islamic schools? The Pledge of Allegiance is obviously something which is halal. Okay? And among the Americans themselves, the unbelievers, right, there are groups among them who refuse to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay. Well, I mean, what does it say? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, right? And for the nation, huh, which it stands, huh? One nation under God, huh? So, and for the nation, in other words, the principles and the views and the philosophy of that nation. This nation is based upon the premise that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a liar and not a prophet of Allah. And that's why they disbelieve in him. And that's why they seek to find a way of life other than from his way of life. It's based upon the premise that they do not have to submit unto Allah as their creator. And I remember when I was a boy, you know what I'm saying, at the age of, it's one of the good things from my childhood before I learned about Islam. I was a boy of 5 years old in the first grade. And they asked me to stand up and give the Pledge of Allegiance. This is way back in 69. You know, say, yeah, 69, it's like that. And I refused. And I went through the educational system, you know what I'm saying? And now I'm doing my PhD and so forth. And so you'll survive. Don't worry.